Be following Joe check the warrant if you'd like to turn there. Lord God, we remember today that we are dust, and to dust we one day will return. Just as Job was even to repent in dust and ashes, so do we, acknowledging that you are our only hope and Lord and Savior. So help us, Lord, to have faith, even when things happen beyond our control and understanding. Help us to know that you are still there, that you still love us, and give us your life. Be the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Not too long ago, 2007, Jim O'Neill was flying from Glasgow, Scotland to Colchester, England, when, guess what happened? His vision went out. Initially, he thought he was blinded by the sun, but soon he realized that he actually had suffered a stroke. And it kind of gave new meaning to the expression, flying blind. Neil groped around, he found the radio, he called up Mayday, and he couldn't see, he needed help. And Paul Gerard of the Royal Air Force quickly took off, went over to his plane, and began talking to this blind pilot to try to help him out. Keep coming down, a little to the left, now turn right, now just a little bit to the right, to the left. And Gerard hovered within 500 feet, guiding him to the nearest runway, and O'Neill, his pilot, would have to fly and land completely blind. What I want you to think about today is that we've all been struck not with blindness, but probably struck not in mid-air, but mid-week, mid-semester, mid-year, mid-month, mid-life, with a crisis that comes seemingly out of nowhere, unexpected. Maybe it's a car accident, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's financial stress, maybe it's the loss of a job, maybe it's broken relationship, divorce paper. And when things like that happen, we too give our Mayday prayers, don't we? We ask for help. We find ourselves in hopeless situations. Yet we see also in Job, same thing happening. Job has to learn, first of all, the skill of flying blindly. He's in this situation where he's blessed beyond measure. He's one of the most wealthy people in the area. It says in his region, the land of Uz, so I'm not quite sure where that is. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, everything starts to go wrong. He loses his land, he loses his animals, he loses his crops, he loses his own family, his sons and daughters, and he doesn't know why. And sometimes we know why bad things happen, right? We can run a red light and get pulled over, and the cop gives you a nice piece of paper to thank you, has money that you need to pay. Sometimes we misbehave in class and we get a talking to later or get detention or have to do makeup homework. Some days we don't watch what we eat and we have to pay the price. Or we don't exercise or we lack on a certain relationship and it starts to suffer after a while when it's not nurtured. We say something we shouldn't have. We know why we suffer, because we deserve it. But the strange thing about Job chapter 1 is that he Here Job is described as being a man who does not deserve the suffering that's coming to him. In verse 1, it says he is blameless and upright. And then also in verse 8, he's described as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. It doesn't mean that he never done anything wrong. It didn't mean that he was a godly man who was focused on and committed to living for the Lord. But the point is, Job was innocent in regards to the suffering he was going through at the time. He didn't do anything to deserve what was happening. And yet, in verse 6, the curtains are kind of lifted and we get a peek into the spiritual reality of what's going on. There's this wager between the Lord and Satan. And Satan comes before God, he's there, and he's trying to find someone to accuse. He's known as the accuser. That's what he does. He accuses people before God to try to get God to condemn them because they're unworthy and because they're sinful. So kind of like it's like going to a jewelry store, a thief going to a jewelry store, and the jeweler is saying, "Hey, have you seen my most precious diamond? It's so wonderful." It's kind of what God is doing when he talks about Job. "Have you seen my faithful servant Job? Blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil." Well, you can guess what Satan's going to try to do. He's going to try to show God how this man only loves him because of what he's giving him. "Have you not put a hedge around him," in verse 10, "in his house and all that he has and every sign, you blessed him and the work of his hands, his possessions." So what he's saying, the only reason he loves you and worships you is because of what you're giving him. Because of all the good things that you blessed him with. Of course he's going to love you. Of course he'll fear you. Key question Satan asks is in verse 9. Does Job fear God for no reason? I can remove blessings, will he still worship you? And God lets it happen. He says you can touch everything he has, but on himself he can't lay a finger. So it's kind of like Job is about to become ground zero. Satan unleashes his assault on all of his wealth and possessions. This is a good question for us to consider too. Do we fear God for no reason? Is it only because of the blessings in our life that we worship God and trust in Him? Is it only because of the good things that happen in our life that we come to Him tonight? Is it only when the good things happen that we want to praise Him, give thanks? Or is it simply because He is God? He's our only Redeemer and our only Lord, our only hope. I've even caught myself thinking of the mature Christians too. Oh, I wonder if they would love God if they had what I was going through. If they lost that thing or lost that relationship, would they still love God? Something that we can think about tonight. Maybe there is substance to what the devil says. But yet, we find that in our suffering, God finds a way of purifying our faith so that we do learn to worship and trust Him just for the sake of who He is and what He's done for us spiritually, giving us everlasting life. on this Ash Wednesday, of course, remember that we're ashes. We came from the dust, and to dust we shall return. Now, kind of it makes sense if I was talking to another human being and demanding why you treated me this way. But you see, when we talk to God, who's Almighty, and we see Him who He is, and we look at ourselves, and we see ourselves for who we really are, just dust, we realize we don't have any rights to beg Him for fairer treatment. We don't have any right to demand blessings from God. And so we see this conversation between God and Satan, but Job doesn't know what's going on. He has no clue. Sometimes that happens in our life when things start to happen and we don't know what's going on. We don't know how God's planning to use it to strengthen our faith or to bless somebody else. It's kind of like flying blind in life. Sometimes you want to cry out, God, where are you? Where are you? But the story of Job really points to the story of Jesus. Job was a man who was blameless and upright, who shunned God and feared evil. Feared the God. Shunned evil and feared God, right? Don't get that wrong. But even Job had his sins. Even Job would struggle with disobeying God. But along comes Jesus, a man who was blameless and upright in every way, who never once disobeyed God, who loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and loved his neighbor as himself completely and perfectly. And only Jesus was a completely innocent sufferer. He's been looking at this in confirmation too, right? All the things that Jesus went through, he didn't deserve a single one. Even when he died, people proclaimed that surely this was an innocent and righteous man. Pilate couldn't even find any wrong with him. False testimony couldn't find anything wrong. The witnesses that they brought up were false witnesses. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. No one could figure out what was wrong with him. The thief on the cross, being crucified with him, even declared, this man has done nothing wrong, but we are suffering for what we deserve. Jesus didn't deserve any of it that he went through. Well, with Job, there's another difference. God didn't allow Satan to harm Job's life, but when it came to Jesus, Satan could unleash everything that he had. Allowed him to attack Jesus, not only his mind, not only the people that he knew, but his own body, and to die in the worst way imaginable. Place called Golgotha. If we were honest with ourselves, we probably would see that a lot of stuff that goes on in our life is because we sin and we suffer for it. We don't want to go God's way. But yet there are some times that we suffer and maybe we don't deserve it. Maybe we didn't do anything to deserve it. Maybe it's a result of the sin of someone else, or living in a broken world. And it brings questions of, where are you, God? And Jesus is an answer for that question tonight. He says, I'm right here. Right here, suffering on the cross. Suffering for all the punishment that you deserve. Right here, suffering for all the punishment that I don't deserve. I'm right here bleeding for your sins. I'm here taking your place. And I'll always be here with you until we reach the place where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more death, the new heavens and the new earth, where I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and the old order of things will pass away. If we don't believe that God can use suffering for good, we just need to look at what God did with the cross, don't we? No, he transformed Satan's worst attack into God's greatest victory, bringing us our redemption that we wear today, bringing us our eternal life, so that we too can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even though I'm dust, I know that because of Jesus, God is going to raise this dust to everlasting life one day. Well, on that day in 2007, Jim O'Neill, our pilot, in the beginning of our sermon, he hit the runway and he bounced up again. But Paul Gerard, the other pilot who had flown in to his aid, continued to speak calming words of assurance and hope. And it took 8 times. And he finally managed a near-perfect landing. See, when we're flying through life, we have a lot of different voices clamoring for our attention. Some of them tell us to read this, or do this, or listen to this person, or financial advisor, or friends. A lot of them aren't very helpful or care about what God is saying. And the end of it comes when we crash and burn and we try to fly on our own, and especially land. We have no hope. But it's time again this Lent to listen to the one voice that really matters. The one voice that knows the way. One voice that's always there for our good. The one voice who is true in everything he says and always works for our life, for our salvation. Keep coming down, a little to the right, now go left, now keep coming down. God gently gives us direction, even in the midst of the worst things that we could go through. Even when we're asking where he is, he comes to us at the table and says, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. With his voice, through his word, through our Christian brothers and sisters, he does guide us safely. Not promising us a safe or calm passage, but a safe landing into his arms, into that new creation home where he will wipe away all suffering. We will no longer have any more questions. We will only have awe of his amazing love for us. It's in his name we begin our Lenten journey. Amen. Continue our worship with reciting the words of the Apostles' Creed printed out for us on page 9. Please rise. Thank you.